Thanks for coming to church. I've been here every weeknight so far. That's great. How many have been here every weeknight except one? That's the rest of you. So you got a good streak going. Don't mess it up two more nights, and then you get a gold star. And perfect attendance. John chapter 13. John 13, if you will, please. Preacher took me to the Wood Grill Buffet today. My name is Willette, and I have well et. It was good stuff. John chapter 13, stand with me as we begin at verse 1. Last night our message took place about a week before the crucifixion. We're a chapter later. It is Tuesday. You can believe what you like, I wouldn't fuss with it, but the way I read the Bible, Jesus is going to be crucified on Thursday. 2 days before he's to die. He knows it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. They're already eating. And laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So, verse 12, after he had washed their feet, and taking his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto the servant, is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Say the last verse with me, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There is only benefit in knowing the word of the Lord if we do what we know. That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. Wise man heard the sayings and did them. Foolish man knew everything the wise man knew. Heard the same sermon. But he didn't do them, and he built his house on the sand, and it fell down when the storm came. My wife has taught on this passage to ladies for years. Now, you can't get her to speak. She's exceptionally good, but she hates it. But she's used this passage. And then I heard a sermon by my friend Jim Shetler, got some ideas from that. You see, I believe if I learn something from somebody else and another person needs it, I ought to pass it on. Now, if I don't study because I'm lazy, that's no good. But if you only heard from me the things that I've thought of originally myself, it'd be very boring and very short. The ancients have stolen our best thoughts. Lord, would you guide me as I preach? Would you empower me? Would you do a deep, lasting, important work in our midst? I ask again, you'd bind Satan, the fallen angels that do his bidding, that they would fail as they try to keep us from receiving the seed of your word. May we individually determine we're going to listen and obey. Thank you in Jesus' name. Blessing the preaching of your word, our hearing of it, and our living it, as well as the invitation. Amen. You may be seated. Notice the servant in our story. The servant is superior. He's the Lord and Master. He outranks everybody there. The servant is more than that. He is sovereign. Did you note verse 3? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now, what does God control? What does it say he gave to Jesus? All things. What would you do if you could do anything you wanted? Brother Brian, beginning from this moment, you are absolutely in control of everything in the universe. What would you do? Jesus is the superior, he's the sovereign, but he's more than that, he's the Savior. He has come in 2 days to go to the cross and bleed and die and bear the sins of all mankind so that none of us ever have to spend a moment in a devil's hell. What a safe.
Amen.
The servant, but then notice the service. It was revolting. Really bad. Think of the nastiest job that you ever have to do. In Bible times, people wore sandals. Some people wear sandals today. It's all right. I have too ugly toes to wear sandals, so I don't wear them. But they had no sewage systems. And the junk that would have been in the sewer in our day ran down the street. And they had to walk in that mess. And that nasty stuff got all over their feet. To wash somebody's feet would not be like it would be today. It was dirty, it was disgusting, degrading. The service was revolting. The service was restricted or reserved. Only the lowest of slaves had to wash people's feet. In fact, there were many slaves who were owned by the master, but they're way too high up in the authority in the household to have to wash anybody's feet. But service was required. One Bible commentator said the washing of feet is among the most ancient as well as the most obligatory of the rites of Eastern hospitality. The Jewish Encyclopedia said to admit washing the feet of the guest was a sign of marked unfriendliness. The first duty of the host was to give water for the washing of the feet. Many of us would not think of eating before without washing our hands first. By the way, I don't know why they call it the restroom. Doesn't anybody rest there? Our Canadian friends call it the washroom. That makes more sense. Some people do wash there. Now, junior high boys don't, but everybody else does. But way more important than washing the hands was getting the feet washed. Sitting around the table. Dirty, smelly, nasty, revolting feet. And in our story, everybody's already eating. Nobody had done anything. We'll talk about that in a minute. Service was revolting. It was reserved for the lowest of slaves. It was required. But the Bible takes great pains to tell us that there was a removing. Jesus, rising from supper, laid aside his garments. The outer robe that was worn when traveling, that served as a covering when you slept, was often, in fact, almost always taken off when you began to work. And Jesus is going to labor. Jesus is going to work. That robe is not at all sinful. But it got in the way of his service. But I want you to think about this. Think about those that were served. Oh, it's the disciples. It's his followers. But among those 12 disciples was one who would doubt him. Doubting Thomas, absent from a meeting where Jesus appeared after his resurrection. I will not believe unless I can put my finger in the holes in his hands and thrust my hand in the hole in his side. Jesus could have said, hey, doubter, I know what you're going to do. You're just going to cause all kind of trouble. You're going to try to discourage other people. You're going to be a negative, a Debbie Downer. You wash your own feet, Thomas. Not only that, you wash the feet of one who would deny him. All of you, Jesus said, you'll be offended because of me before the day's over. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, not me. Though all men should be offended in you, I'll never be offended. Why, Jesus, don't you know I'm the best Christian in the world? And the whole world could deny you, but I'd never do it. Peter, Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, 2 times in the morning, you'll have denied me 3 times this night. We would have understood if the Lord Jesus had said, now, Peter, I know what you're going to do. I know badly you're going to mess up. I know that you're going to curse and say that you never knew me. I'm not going to wash your feet. But there's something worse than that. There is one there who would be ultimately and extremely disloyal to it. There is one who in just a short time, having taken money from the high priest, is going to betray the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I looked it up. Best I can tell, about $400 in today's money. Wow. And Jesus, well, I would have understood if he said, Judas, you're being influenced by the devil. He's going to be indwelled by the devil before the night's over. And I'm going to wash the other disciples' feet. But you're not even saved. You don't belong in this crowd. You've been stealing from the bag. I'm not washing your feet. But he washed his feet. One who would doubt him, one who would deny him, one who would be tremendously disloyal to him. Notice the servant. Service, those served. And then notice the significance. The Lord Jesus says, I've given you an example. Jesus is our example. We, as the Bible says, he's left us an example. We should follow his steps. Some people wear a little bracelet that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? Good question. Better question, what would Jesus have me to do? What would please him? What would make him happy in this circumstance? And Jesus said, look it, I'm the Lord. I'm the master. I'm the sovereign of the universe. I can do anything I want, and the very first thing I do after it says that about me is to wash your feet. It's an example. He gives us an exhortation. He says, you ought to do to others as I have done to you. Now, that's very interesting. Because a short time before, the disciples, not understanding that Jesus was to be crucified, thinking he was going to be exalted as an earthly king, were arguing among themselves who would be greatest in his kingdom. Can you imagine? Jesus is about to die, and they're fighting over who gets the best seat at the table. They wanted to be lifted up, but Jesus was willing to lower himself. They wanted to be superior one to another. He was willing to serve them. They wanted to be honored, and Jesus was willing to humble himself. Now, my favorite question when I read the Bible is, do you remember, two-word question, so what? So let me give you some statements about this story. Number one. smoker. Get my cough. I'm trying to stop smoking. Dude, this, I couldn't smoke. I don't take air into my mouth or nose. Taking it through this hole in my throat, my stomach. We must take the initiative in serving. Nobody asked Jesus to serve. Nobody else did serve. Now, wait a minute, Andrew, you're always really helpful. You got a good attitude. You bring people to Jesus. Why don't you serve? Peter, you always jump up and get in the middle of things. You're the first one with an answer. You're going to cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Why don't you take some initiative? John, you're the disciple Jesus loves. You have a close and special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that his feet have not been washed. You know that this common courtesy, this is extremely important part of etiquette, has been undone. Why don't you wash? Nobody did. So Jesus did. He rises from supper. People say, well, nobody asked me if I would go out on that visitation day. Nobody asked me if I would help on that project. Nobody asked, well, I got an idea. Don't wait for somebody to ask you, just do it. Can I tell you something? On the grounds, then, you keep your property very nicely. On the grounds of the Fellowship Baptist Church, there should never be a scrap of paper. There should never be a piece of litter. And don't they gotta say, Pastor, you need to get hold of the janitor. He didn't clean this up. Why don't you clean it up? Take the initiative. My friend Brother Chapel says, see the need and take the lead. Don't wait for an invitation. Don't wait for somebody to beg you. Don't wait for somebody to plead with you. Don't say, well, if nobody else does that, then I'll do it. Just go ahead and do it. Take the initiative and serve it. By the way, that's not just true in the church and in the Word of God. It's true in all of your life. You see, there's a lot that needs to be done, but a lot of us think somebody else ought to do it. Why? I know men who say, it'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before I ever push a vacuum cleaner. Well, you're mighty important, aren't you? You're the man of the house. Now, ladies, he doesn't have to. But guys, I got an idea. Why don't you just take a towel? It wouldn't hurt you. You'd live. Washing dishes is women's work. I'll never wash dishes. We'll take a towel and dry them. You know what we do? We get mad at people because they don't do what we think they'll do. And we fight. Here's what happens. A guy leaves his muddy boots on when he comes into the house and you have just cleaned the kitchen floor. And does it every time. And you've asked him 1,000 times, take your stupid boots off before you come to the house. Well, here's a question, ladies. How long does it take to grab a towel and wipe up that mud? Here's another question. How long did the argument last? A lot longer. Maybe you ought to just take a towel. You ladies are no better. You'll never persuade me there's not a difference between men and women. There is something genetically implanted in every woman that makes her have an urgent need to fill every pocket, every hole, every nook, and every cranny in the car. Straw wrappers, tissues, receipts, junk all over the car. That spot by the handle was not made for your tissues. That little pocket in the door was not put there so you could put straw wrappers and McDonald's wrappers in there. Women, you're crazy. Why, you treat the car and the garage just like we treat the rest of the house. Yeah, I got a question, guys. How long does it take to take that stuff up? hours, days, maybe a few minutes. Maybe. Maybe instead of getting all upset, y'all just take a towel. Young people, you got division of labor. You're on my side of the bed. That's your drawer. This is my drawer. You got to clean up your drawer. I have to clean up my drawer. No, they didn't give me a list. I just remember. Well, it wouldn't hurt anything if you just do a little more than is your job. Wouldn't be a problem if you just take a towel. Your life would change. Your church would change if you take the initiative in serving. Statement number two. We must lay aside anything that interferes with our service. Jesus took off his outer garments. They weren't sinful. Wasn't a thing wrong with him. But they got in the way of his serving. Now, I don't know what your church has for requirements for workers. In our church, we ask people who serve not to go to movies. I know some Christians go to movies. I'm not talking about whether they're right or wrong. That's just what we do. I had a lady whose husband had left her. And I understood because I think I would have left her too. She had two little girls and her parents were in our church and she was in the church. She gained all depressed, discouraged. Girls having trouble, public school a bad place for them. I said, I'll tell you what. You send your kids to our school and I'll see that the tuition is paid. It won't cost you a dime. You know what she said? Well, can we still go to movies? Well, no, that's against the rules. By the way, I don't know anybody ever failed in their Christian life because they did not go to a movie. I do know some people messed up because they did. But I'll never forget this. The lady said, well, we like to go to the movies. That's one of the things we do as a family. And rather than give up that behavior, she gave up a free education at a Christian school. Hey, sometimes you need to lay aside your garments. Sometimes there are things, they may not be sinful, they may not be wrong, they may not be harmful. But they get in the way of your serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If the pastor says, in order to participate in the music program, we'd like you to dress a certain way. You can say, well, bless God, I have soul liberty. I can dress however I want. I'm not a little child. Nobody's going to tell me I got to put a tie on or wear a dress a certain length. You can do that. Or you could say, you know what? It's way better to serve God than it is to exercise my rights. And I'll lay aside anything that interferes with my service for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a young preacher, there was kind of a contest to see who could have the highest standards. Well, we make our ladies wear dresses to the bottom of the kneecap. We will make ours wear them to the little bone under the kneecap. Well, we make ours wear them halfway down the thigh. Well, ours have to drag on the floor so nobody can see their ankles. And we were so proud of how strict we could be. And that was ungodly. The goal wasn't to impress somebody else. The goal is to please God. Now it seems like we're in a contest to see who can drink the most beer, go to the most worldly places, use the most worldly music. And that is ungodly. I don't care if you understand what's wrong with something. There are a lot of things you're never going to understand until you do it. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. But what you ought to say, is anything I need to take my robe off for in order to serve God, I'll cast aside my garments. Because serving is way more important than having my way. Amen. Statement number three. No work should be beneath us. I became an assistant pastor at the age of 20. Got out of Bible college at the age of 20. Got out of high school at 16. I wasn't smart, but they were tired of me. They just gave me diplomas and get out of here. And I found out that my job every Monday morning was to climb under the staircases in the basement and empty the dehumidifiers, bang my head on the stairs, get water on my suit and tie. Then, my job was to go around all the Sunday school classrooms, take all the trash, take it out and burn it. We didn't have a burn barrel, we had a burn spot. I put that trash down and set it on fire. It'd blow away, I'd have to grab it and put it back. And I'm thinking, man, I went to 4 years of college, I come to work in a suit and tie so I can burn trash and empty dehumidifiers. This is stupid, I'm above this, I'm better than this. One day the Spirit of God said, well, who do you think ought to do it? There's only you and the pastor, no janitor, no secretary. If you don't do it, he's got to do it. He did it before you came. And I realized something. I should never be above a menial task, and neither should you. So you know what I needed to do? Take a towel. Do it with a good attitude. I preached for a guy every year in Maryland named Lou DiCiacchio. Great guy. Got saved about 30 years old. At a Creed's church in Washington, D.C., Lytton, Maryland. And he started a church in Maryland. They bought a house. They had chairs in the basement. Nice people. They're crazy. They had me preach two sermons on Monday and two sermons on Tuesday, one right after the other. And I'd preach, they'd sing a song, I'd preach again. And Brother DiCiacchio always kept me in a Super 8 motel. It was not super. The bed was hard. Had no elevator. It was dirty. Not the worst I've ever stayed in. But not very nice. One day, Brother DiCiacchio said, Brother Willett, we had a speaker come in, and he told us we shouldn't put our guests in that motel. We ought to use a nicer motel. And I said, Brother DiCiacchio, don't ever have him back again. I don't know who he was. But I bet you the Apostle Paul may have stayed someplace worse than a Super 8. I bet you he stayed someplace that didn't have indoor plumbing. Didn't have any kind of a bed. Didn't have any kind of a pillow. No work should be beneath us. I don't know who that guy was. But what he needed to do was take a towel. Speaker one time, and his secretary called. You know the name. He's not part of our crowd now. Brother Willett, when so-and-so comes, he'd like you to put him in a Spring Hill Suites by Marriott. He is using the points for his family vacation. Now, in the first place, the points go to the one who pays the bill. If I stay in a motel and nobody's number is there, I put my number in. Somebody's number is already there, I leave the number there. You know why? Because they're paying the bill. They should get the perks. The second place, you don't get to ask where you're going to stay. Well, you may have a special need. You may need a first floor room. I understand that. Maybe handicapped. And I let the guy come, but in my mind, he was never coming back. You know why? He was too important to stay in a Hampton or a Holiday Inn Express. He needed to take a towel. My last office had a restroom in it. About 92. We got in that building. I came in 75. So before that, there's a restroom down the hall. I used the same restroom everybody else did. One day I was walking down the hall from the restroom, and I was carrying a plunger in my hand. And somebody looked at me and they said, Preacher, what are you doing? I thought that was a particularly intelligent question. I said, eating ice cream. I said, I was plunging out the toilet. They said, why were you doing that? Another really intelligent question. I answered, because it was plugged up. Now, what they meant was not why you're doing that, but why are you doing that? You have maintenance people. You got to devote you to look at a maintenance man. It's harder to find when you need him than an honest politician in Washington, D.C. And it was way easier to just take the plunger and poke it around a little bit and flush the toilet and be done with it. What's beneath you? Well, I'm teaching adult class, but I don't teach the kids. I'll help in the youth ministry, but I'm not working in the nursery. I'd be glad to serve on this committee or that group, but don't you ask me to come and clean the corners on a work day. No work should be beneath us. Hey, get real. Be like Jesus. Take a towel. During the Revolutionary War, two privates being instructed by a corporal trying to put a big log up on a bulwark. They couldn't quite get it. Hurry, man, push. Give it all you got. Come on, man. Get it this time. Try it again. Hurry now, hurry. Give it your best. Push, push, push. Tall man came along wearing an overcoat. He went over and helped the privates, and they pushed the log up to the top of the bulwark. The corporal thanked him, and then the man said, well, why didn't you help your men? Oh, he said, sir, I am a corporal. The man removed his greatcoat. Show that he was the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army, George Washington. No work should be beneath us. And the last statement is this. No one should be beneath us. Not those who deny, not those who doubt, not those who are disloyal. You know, there's something in us that looks down on people. Not everybody for the same reason. But we just don't like certain kind of people. That's just low class. I don't understand. I know that. When I went to our church, I decided I wanted to emphasize love. My first sermon was on love. God's love for us, our love for God, our love for each other. And a man said to me, if you do that, God's going to give you some unlovely people to teach you how to love. He was right. Late in our church, when I went there, just a handful of people, 50 on a Sunday morning, 20 on a Sunday night, 12 on a Wednesday night. Her name was Thelma Lambert. Thelma Lambert was old and deaf and hunched over and couldn't see well. She worked in the nursery, and what she would do if a baby was crying, she would take the bottle out of the mouth of another baby and put it into the mouth of the crying baby. She was not what you called high class. She'd come in to see me, and she'd tell me all of her problems, and she had problems. She had family problems. She had a daughter who was a missionary, and a son was a hippie. Husband wasn't saved. And I'd listen, I'd say, well, Bella, how can I help you? Oh, Pastor, I just wanted you to know what I'm feeling. I wanted you to be able to pray more intelligently. And I'm thinking I'm too important to sit around and listen to all your troubles. I've got 50 people to pastor. They all came in and talked as much as you did. I couldn't get anything done. One day, she said, Pastor, I got a book for you for Christmas. I'll give it to you as soon as I'm done reading it. She did. You know what? Thelma Lambert's one of the best people ever was part of First Baptist Church in Bridgeport. She stayed when there was no choir, no music program, no piano player. She stayed when for 13 years of existence, they had no permanent dwelling place, not a rented place, so they'd be here for a while and there for a while. She stayed when there wasn't much for her young people, her own children. She stayed by the stuff. And I learned to love and admire and respect and appreciate Thelma Lambert, no one should be beneath us. Nobody. Dave Pearson had a fifth-degree black belt in karate. He owned the largest Christian karate school in the United States. He trained law enforcement officers in martial arts, and he had personally made 75 people black belts in karate. And he thought he had a great marriage. One morning, his wife, Skip, made him a nice breakfast and gave him a lunch. He had a love note in it. And when Dave came home from work that day, he found out that two moving trucks had been waiting around the corner for him to leave, and they took everything in the house, packed it up, and she left and took their two children. It took a long time to find her. She left no note, no explanation, couldn't find her or her children for 9 months. One day she called them from another state, said, I need a car. He bought her a brand new car. Left her where she lived, put the keys under the mat. She asked for some money. He gave her twice as much. A year to the day from when she had gone, she came back. Went to counseling. Said she wanted to do better. 1 year later, she left again. She did that 4 times. She always took her back. Last time she came back, she had cancer. Now, one of the times she left, his children were found in a motel room with nooses around their necks. He was unable to see them for months. They're put in the state system. She came back with 2 kinds of cancer. He took her, he loved her, he took care of her. She died a year after the last time she came back. At her funeral, her eulogy was not given by a family member, by the pastor. It was given by her husband. Dave Pearson stood up and he said, Skip, when I married you, I promised to love and honor and cherish you till death do us part. I have kept my promise. Took off his wedding ring, placed it in the casket. He looked at the crowd and he said, people have asked me, if you knew then everything you know now, would you still have married Skip? He said, the answer is yes. I've learned so much about love. I've learned so much about forgiveness. I've learned so much about God. I think you could say Dave Pearson took it out. We must take the initiative in service. We must lay aside anything that interferes with our service. No work should be beneath us, and no one should be beneath us. Lord, guide me as I extend the invitation. Help us to act obediently. Please do a work that will last and imprint lessons in our mind and heart that will be there for the rest of our lives. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. A little different tonight. Either side of the center aisle, I've got a pile of towels. If the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, after I finish praying and we stand, you can come to the altar if you want. You can kneel, you can pray if you want. But what I want you to do is take a towel. Hang on to it. Let it remind you that our Savior, our Sovereign, our servant. Let us be reminded that he served those who would doubt him and deny him and be disloyal to him, betray him. Let us remember, we should take the initiative to serve. We must lay aside our garments, anything that interferes. No work should be beneath us. No one should be beneath us, Lord. Have your way in these moments of invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. You do. Amen. Would you stand, please? It's about